I invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We began last week in chapter 6 and are continuing to look at the topic that we began last week. Now, I want to ask you a question to begin this morning, that is prayer. Is it important? I would think that probably if we went around the room and people gave a response to that, we would hear an almost unqualified yes, that prayer is important. But what about if I ask you another question, prayer? Do you do it well? I have no doubt there as we went around the room. I think we would probably get at least a different response to that question. Not as much of an unqualified yes. Now, if I ask you why, I think at that point we'd have a number of different responses. You may say, well, when I pray, my mind wanders. I have a difficult time remaining focused. Maybe even at times I drift off a little bit. You may say also, well, it's difficult to know what prayer is all about. Because if, as we understand, God is all-powerful and He knows all things, then I struggle with what prayer is really for. If I tell Him something, then He already knows, well, what good does it do to ask? Or, you know, there are any of a number of other issues that we may have. And so, if we agree that prayer is important, and you agree at the same time that your prayer life is not what it should be, then this passage contains what you need to hear and what I need to hear. Now, you may recall, if you were here last week, that in coming to chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, that we've moved from looking at a disciple or a follower of Christ, their approach to the law, to looking in chapter 6 at what it means to practice righteousness as we live daily. There are certain actions or certain disciplines that believers are called to have in their lives that flow out of their relationship with God. And we talked last week about three of those: giving and fasting and prayer. And as we saw last week, Jesus taught about those by using, in this passage in chapter 6, a lot of repetition and a very well-structured passage that helps us to understand what it means. But there is one place, and we skipped over it last week, there's one place in which, in the middle of this structured teaching, that He changes things up, and He really takes a detour on a topic that He sees as being clearly very important. Now, you may have had a teacher like that, I certainly have, that they're teaching along, they're focused on a topic, and then all of a sudden there's one word that's shared, and they take a detour, and maybe for the next half an hour or so, they spend focusing upon that other topic. Some of us do that in the way in which we talk on a regular basis. But a good teacher will do that in areas that are very important. And one thing that I've found is, when a detour is taken like that, and then later they return to the original topic, that often it's that sticks in my mind more than anything else. It's that detour, because that's something that's important. And it's something they're convicted about in their mind and their heart as they share with us. And really, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's taking a detour because He's speaking about something very important. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a pastor that I respect greatly, said these words. He said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul." Now, that's a serious statement. And that's something that I think we should all recognize about prayer. And as we read this passage, you read through it, you'll notice that Jesus makes an assumption here. He assumes that His primary audience, the disciples, and that means us today, know how important it is. And He also assumes, therefore, that they do it, that they pray. And we can know that because three times in this passage he says, when you pray. In other words, he's not talking about how important prayer is here. He says, when you pray, that it is an absolute necessity. Now, I'm not going to say anything further about that, but I'm going to talk about what happens when you pray. And so that's what we're going to consider this morning as we continue through this passage. Now, last week, we looked at the first few verses of this. I'm just going to read those, but most of our focus this morning is going to be on chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Okay, 6, 7 through 13. I'm going to read verses 5 through 15 to give us the full context. If you would, please stand and let's read through this together. This is God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning on this important topic, on prayer. Father, we do know as we look at our hearts and we look at our lives that our prayer to you is not what it needs to be, and that is exposed as we hear these words. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to see, instruct us inside, help us to know what prayer really is and how we are to go about it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word this morning to change our hearts and to help us to pray more truly to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a few years back when our family was traveling by air, I don't remember exactly where it was, but I know we were in an airport, we had a layover, and I recall waiting in the airport and observing, not too far away from us, a mother and her young child. The child was maybe 3 years old, something like that. And as often happens, it seems, in the airport, the child was very unhappy and was whining and crying and carrying on. Now, there was something clearly that this young boy wanted, but she was involved in doing things on her phone, and so she was ignoring him. And so you probably know what he did. He repeated himself over and over and over again as we were sitting there. It was probably, or it seemed like 15 minutes or so, whining and crying for her to give him the things that he wanted. And so finally she turned to him and she gave him something. I'm not sure exactly what it was. And it quieted him for a while, but then he began again to cry out and to ask for something else again and again. Now, I'm not here commenting on parenting skills or anything like that, because we've all got our challenges when it comes to raising children. But think about what was probably going on with him, with this child. He probably, or he seemed not to have a basis for security there in his relationship with his mother, and perhaps not a sense that she was going to provide for him in the ways that he desired, certainly, and that she would provide exactly what he needed. And so when it came to communication with his mom, he began to just throw out words and repeat them again and again. It was almost like he was begging, but kind of hoping that he'd receive something, but not really knowing that he would. He didn't have confidence in that relationship and that he would receive what he was asked, what he was asking for. So he was really reduced to begging. There was a lack of trust there. Now, just thinking back to that situation, I think that that can be somewhat descriptive often of our approach to prayer. And I think most of us here would agree that prayer can be very difficult. As this passage itself says, that we're praying to someone who knows, it says, what we need even before we ask him. And so we might be tempted to say, if he really knows, then what is this all about? What is prayer for? Or maybe your experience has been in the past that as you've constantly asked for something that you really desired, then you didn't receive what you prayed for. And so deep down inside, you begin to say, well, you know, what's the point? I feel like when I pray, I have no idea if I'm going to receive what I ask for. And so what is really the point here? And in all of these and many other situations, there is much that can stand in the way as a barrier between us and God and cause doubt to creep into our minds and our hearts, especially in this area of prayer. But at the same time, almost all of us do know that prayer is important. You know, you can hardly read through a page of the Bible and not recognize that prayer is important. It's an activity that we are to be about. Even for those who don't believe at all, you'll notice as you walk the streets, if you ask to pray for somebody, almost always they will say, yes, thank you. There's this sense deep down inside that prayer is important. So what happens? If you know that prayer is important on one hand, and so you do it, yet on the other hand, you don't trust that your prayers are effective or that they're getting through, that they're taking hold, it can result in what the King James Version of the Bible here calls it vain repetitions. The New American Standard says meaningless repetition. And the ESV that I just read a moment ago says heaping up empty phrases is something that we are prone to do. In other words, you're saying these things, and you know that you need to say them, but there's no real conviction inside that you're being heard or that it's doing any good. You know, somewhat like the child that I described earlier in the airport. He really had something that he desired, he wanted, but he had no real belief that he was going to be heard. And so what did he do? He cried out, really mindlessly, over and over again, with many words, hope upon hope, that he would be heard, but there was no real conviction inside or confidence. And you think about what the real issue there is that underlies it all, and really it comes back to this. It's a relationship problem. Now, there are a couple of things that I think we need to know first. And one of those is that this is a common problem when it comes to prayer. There are so many things that can stand in the way of our relationship with the Lord. It is true, of course, that those who pray but don't know the Lord, because they do, there's this tendency to throw out words because it's an activity. It's the activity itself that is important of putting out the words. But it's also true of those who know Christ. And yet there's something that stands there as a barrier between us and the Lord. Now, the second thing that we need to know, and we see that here, is that this doesn't need to be the case. And that's what Jesus is teaching about. That mindless babble occurs when we are convicted that we aren't being heard, or we aren't certain that we are being heard. It's kind of what, or you could liken it to what astronomers do when they send out a message to the cosmos, not knowing if anyone is out there, but hoping upon hope that there's some response that comes back. But Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, he says, when you pray, pray like this. He says that in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And he's saying, pray out of your relationship with him. And of course, it's only those who are truly in a relationship with Christ who can do this. But if you are, then you are in a true relationship with a Father, and you need to know that you've been adopted into the family. We see this in a number of places. In Romans chapter 8, we read, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, speaking there of an endearing term for Father that tells us that no matter what experiences that we've been through, that we can have that security, that knowledge, that understanding, that we can rest in this relationship, that there is complete security there. He is our Father, and we are able to trust Him. And then this passage goes on to say, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we have the Spirit, which is true of all believers, then we can know that we are able to know for certain about this relationship, this family relationship. And so that's why he begins this model prayer, and that's what it is. It's a model with these words, our Father in heaven. You know, in saying that, he does say in heaven. He is saying that he is altogether different from our Father here upon the earth. Now, there are many of us who have a difficult time with this relationship because of our earthly experiences. And yet, at the same time, he's saying, your heavenly Father, I am set apart. I am different. I am, as we read in the Word, I am ever faithful. And I love you with a never-ending love. And so that's what Jesus is teaching here. Don't heap up empty phrases or mindless babble. But because you know that you are loved by your Father who is in heaven, pray as God's very own child. And pray out of that relationship that you have with the Father. Now let me ask you, doesn't that, when you think about that kind of a relationship, doesn't that change things? If you know that He loves you, and you know that He hears you, and you know that He is your Father, if you've believed it and experienced it, doesn't that make all the difference when you talk to Him? You know, Jesus is Himself the one who modeled this for us. It is the way that He addressed God over and over again. In fact, in this passage, just on prayer, 6 times He calls Him by this name, by Father. If you go back to the Old Testament, there is a difference there. There are no places, you go all the way through the Old Testament, no places where an individual cries out to God as their Father. The nation of Israel, we saw that earlier in our Old Testament passage, does that. But as an individual, they don't. Things are different with the Spirit at work within us. We are able to have this type of close relationship. And we saw it in the ways that Jesus prayed constantly to His Father, at times praying throughout the entire night and in any kind of circumstance. And it's clear there that His prayer wasn't just about communicating information or even wants or desires. Prayer was and is about a relationship and about communicating in the midst of that relationship. And so it's out of that relationship that Jesus here teaches His disciples how to pray. And He's saying here that there is no mindless babble because you're in a relationship with your Father and He hears you. And when you know that, when you know that He loves you, He hears you, then you love him in return, and you'll be in a place in which you begin to want what he wants. And that's really the key. You begin to want to really communicate to him. And so you'll want to know, how do I pray? And so that's what we learn here. As the Father's very own child, he says, pray like this. We see that in verse 9, and then this model prayer follows. Now, just a word about the Lord's Prayer. It is a model prayer. In fact, it's kind of like an outline. Not that we shouldn't pray this prayer itself and the very words of this prayer. As long as we're truly praying it to the Lord, it's helpful to pray it. But Jesus' primary intent was for that it would be used as a basis for our prayers. You can think of it this way, that it gives headings for our prayers. You know, anytime I open up a book, most kinds of books, I'll go first to the table of contents. And I'll look and read through what the book is going to cover, what it's going to be about. Those are the headings. But if I really want to know what the author is saying, then I go from there and I dig into each chapter and I read the chapters. And that's what we are to do with the Lord's Prayer. It forms the basis and provides the headings for our prayers. But as those who are children of the Father, we don't stop there. And we fill in the details with our own lives and with our own ministries, with our own struggles, with our own fellowships, in the places where God has placed us. Now, this morning, we don't have time to go into the whole prayer itself in detail, and so we're just going to look at an outline briefly, and next time we get together, we'll go through the entire prayer. And also, next time we get together, we'll talk through a way to remember each of these headings, or these five petitions, we can call them, that the prayer contains. And that's helpful, because as you're praying it, you can have these in your mind and use them as what some people call prayer targets, and use them to help you to make sure that you are praying out of a right heart, but also in the way that Jesus instructs. I'm going to give those to you briefly. If you want to jot them down, that's great, but we'll go through them next time. They are, as you go through the Lord's Prayer, we are to speak of God's honor, of God's kingdom, of God's provision, of God's forgiveness, and finally of God's power. And again, this is just a way for us to, as we pray, to think through our prayer and to recognize that we are or are not praying as he has taught us to pray. Again, God's honor, God's kingdom, God's provision, God's forgiveness, and God's power. I think it's important for us to recognize here that Jesus doesn't just tell his disciples and us that this comes naturally. That you don't really need any instruction. You just need to speak from the heart and you'll be able to pray in the way that the Lord wants to hear it. We got to recognize that our hearts, no matter what, they are sinful and they will go astray. And so he makes it clear that you and I do need to be taught. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, we do see that Jesus gave it he taught this on at least a couple of different occasions, because there's a different account of it in Luke's gospel. And in that account, it's the disciples who come to Jesus and they say to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we can take comfort in that the disciples didn't know how to pray, and so they ask for help, and we need to do the exact same thing. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to look at an overview of this prayer by breaking these five petitions into two different categories so that, at a minimum, we can always think about our prayer. Does it involve these two very important areas? And here are the two areas. We are to pray to God's glory. We are to pray to our good. And usually in that order. And that's the way he presents it in the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer goes from one end of the spectrum all the way to the other. Five petitions altogether. And the first two petitions instruct us that as children of the Heavenly Father, We need to pray to God's glory. You know, as we look at this, Jesus is telling us something here extremely simple, very straightforward, and yet I would say how often in our prayer, and we're probably all guilty of this, how often we go astray. For some of us, this may be the most important thing that we take away from the Lord's Prayer. And that is that out of our relationship with Him as children of God, we need to pray in such a way that we proclaim His glory in our lives and in the world around us. So that we routinely do that up front at the beginning of our prayers. And so in the introduction to this prayer, He gives the introduction, says, "Our Father in heaven." And then He says, "Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And He's saying here that we need to simply begin by recognizing who God is in His greatness, in His majesty, in His holiness, and in His kingdom rule here upon the earth as in heaven. But we need to do more than just simply recognize. We need to involve ourselves and our desires so that we say, specifically for me, He is the greatest. He is the highest pinnacle of all that makes up my life. And I want His rule, not just in my life, but over all things and over all people. You know, think about where we are. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes, which tell us that the person praying this prayer needs to be a person who is poor in spirit, who is meek, who has died to self so that God becomes central. That is to be this person. That's what we are to become. Now think about how this happens in our earthly relationships. Now, it's not always with words. You know, we were watching a video a few days ago, and in it, the dad of the family came, opened the front door, came in. He had been away for a couple of days. And when he came in that front door, he had two kids, and they both ran to him, and they shouted out one word. You know what it was? Daddy! And they held their arms up, and they leaped into his arms. And this was the very first thing that happened. You know, they didn't just say when he walked in the door with a somber tone, "Dad, we really need help with things. We really need to get the computer working so that we can watch our videos." Or, "Dad, I skinned my knee and I need your help to fix it up." Now, there would be a time for that, but the very first thing that they did flowed out of their heart, out of their relationship with Him. They simply recognized Him for who He was in their lives and in the world. He was the one that they enjoyed being with. He was the one who gave them security. And so they ran to Him with joy and with glee. That's something that we see in the prayers all the way through the Bible. We see it in the Psalms, in Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens." You know, Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9, it begins in this way: "You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships You." You know, this doesn't mean that every prayer of ours needs to begin in the same way or needs to begin with a proclamation of praise, but it does speak to where our heart needs to be when we pray and what should come out of that prayer. Now, if we do this and we begin this, I will say this can seem rather strange at first. And I would encourage us to look at passages of Scripture like Psalm 8 and memorize some of those words that are there and begin to pray that. Begin to integrate that into our prayers. In fact, I'd like to challenge you this morning, number one, to make sure that you are praying. Jesus says here three times, when you pray, It is a foregone conclusion that we must be a people of prayer. But I also want to challenge you that when you do that, when you pray, that you check yourself. And this is for the young people here, the very youngest that can hear and understand these words, to the oldest among us, that this is what we need to be about. Ask yourself, do you begin your prayer by paying attention to and calling out who God is and speaking of His glory in this world? Is it kind of like you're running into your Heavenly Father's arms and embracing Him for who He is to you, who He is in the world, and including in that the security, the compassion, the grace, the love, the faithfulness that you know in His presence? And so first, we want to pray to God's glory. And then secondly, we want to pray to our good. And this is where we really begin to recognize that we have needs. And this is something that we are in touch with often, that we are frail, that we are needy, and that we are easily led astray. And it's where we express true dependence upon the Lord. You know, the words of this prayer beginning in verse 11 are these: "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts," or you may say our trespasses, our sins, "as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, we'll go through those words in more detail next time, but notice here that Jesus instructs us to pray for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. We must have a recognition of what our true needs are, that we are physical beings and we have physical needs, but we are also, having come into a relationship with God, we are spiritual beings. And so both of these needs must go together. You know, think about what happens with a child when only some of the needs are met, maybe only the physical needs are met. So from their parents, they receive food, and they receive shelter, but none of the emotional needs or social needs are met so that they're fully nurtured. You know, they are. They're going to grow up imbalanced. And many of us know from our own lives, all sorts of problems are going to result. The same is true of us in our prayers. If we only focus on a portion of our needs or of others' needs as we're praying for them, then we'll primarily focus usually on just physical needs. And so Jesus teaches that we do need to be praying about, number one, our physical needs in our lives, in our existence. But we also need to recognize that we, in life, have far more needs beyond that. That when Jesus prayed for His disciples, He said that they might have life and have it abundantly. So He was praying for more than just their physical life. He was praying for true life, both physical and spiritual. Daily, we need to recognize our need for cleansing. Daily, we need to recognize that in this world, we do face temptation. And we need God's power of deliverance. You know, really, this is simply recognizing daily our need for the gospel in our lives, our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And so a question there, is this an integral part of your prayers? The understanding that you are sinful, that those who you are praying for are likewise sinful, that you and they are in a battle daily, fighting against, as Ephesians 6 says it, against this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in this world. And that the only way we're going to prevail, the only way, is by trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we find victory in Him. And that really is the gospel. It's recognizing our own sinfulness, our own needs, our own prevalence in going astray, but also recognizing that He provides for each of those needs. The gospel is not just a one-time thing, as we've said over and over again, that comes into our lives and saves us and we're done with it. And so I challenge you as well in the coming days and weeks to check yourselves in this area. As you pray, are you recognizing both your physical and your spiritual needs? Are you recognizing the same in others as you pray for them? And if you pay attention to this, are you doing it out of a heart that recognizes your true needs and that pleads them before your Father who is in heaven? You know, as we do this, we will find that our relationship with Him will grow closer and closer as we do this in truth. And so the truth out of this passage is that prayer is not easy, that there is much that makes it difficult to pray. But we do need to recognize that it is primarily a relationship problem. And so we need to pray out of attention to that relationship with the Father so that we know that we are loved by Him and that we belong to Him, that we've been bought at a price, which has been fully paid in Christ as we trust ourselves to Christ so that we are children of God. And so that we pray. We pray as His child, as Christ has instructed us. We pray first to God's glory, and secondly, we pray to our good. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You that You have seen that we have the need to be instructed in this very important activity in prayer. And many of us truly struggle with prayer in our lives, with understanding it, with doing it on a regular basis. There are so many things that stand in the way. Lord, I pray that You would use this morning to help us to understand prayer, for one, but also to grow in our relationship with You. As we look to You and as we trust in You as our Father, as our Heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through His suffering and death upon the cross. And so I pray that You would apply this word to our hearts and that You would help us daily to walk in it and to grow as a result. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.